Hello, ladies. It's Lenya Heitzig, and we're so excited that you've come to join us for the Upper Room Discourse, Live Intimately. And you're in my home with some of my good friends, of course, my daughter-in-law, Janae Heitzig, and Zanetta, that you know, Zanetta Romero. And we're going to be the teaching team this semester. And we thought it'd be really fun to invite you to a table, to a discourse, to a conversation. And we would just kind of introduce you into this whole idea of the gospel and what Jesus was doing in the upper room. So the first thing I noticed is that this is the upper room discourse. And so discourse just means to converse or to talk or interchange ideas. And so I thought that was kind of fun. And I was just going to say, like, who are your favorite peeps? If you were having a conversation and inviting them over, who would you want to have? Who do you feel comfortable with to be intimate like Jesus is in the upper room?
Yes. Well, for me, two of my friends, Stephanie and Brittany, come to mind. They're just those sisters who are super, super close. I can just be intimate and just share the deep, deep stuff, you know, and no matter how close or far they are. I mean, Brittany doesn't even live here in town, and just able to dive in and really connect.
Yeah, catch up where you were before. Janae, who would be on the top of your list?
On the top of my list for confidants, it would be my mom, and it would be my husband, Nathan.
Aww,
and those are the people I think I go to with everything, the nitty-gritty, and just, I guess, be vulnerable with and open myself up to and respect what they have to say, because I have a lot of close friends, but I just don't think that I get down to the core of it with all of them.
Right. Some of us are a little more shy about getting to the real vulnerable, our real self.
Right.
And so it's like, can you handle this? Can you handle my real self? And so, yeah, for me, it's my mom and my sister as well. And part of that is they've known me since I was a kid, right?
Yeah.
They know all of the details and the down low, and they love me anyway.
Right.
And so that's part of it. So there's not just a discourse, it's in a place, it's in an upper room. And if you understand from ancient times, upper rooms are kind of special places. It was like the special guest room that no one ever went in. I think about it, my mom and my grandma both had a parlor, or a salon in the old days. They live in Victorian homes. Skip's mom had a couch that had plastic on it. And so that meant, you know, nobody sits here. So if you were going to have this kind of special room, what does that look like? Have you ever been in someone's, like, private space? Zanetta?
Well, for me, the first thing that comes to my mind is my prayer closet. And it's just, you know, it's just this intimate space. And it's
You have a literal prayer closet.
Yes. It's a walk-in closet, so we have a little bit more space. So I can fit my body in there. But I make it nice, you know. It's just time where I go and spend just time with the Lord. And I rarely take anybody in there. You know, recently, one of my sisters passed away, and I had the opportunity to take my other sister, you know, into that space and just able to share with her, you know, some of the prayers and just even showing her, like, from my prayer journal. And that was just, it was a really touching situation,
makes
you know.
Makes me want to cry.
Yes,
I bet your sister,
it was really
did
good.
She cry?
Yes, we both did.
It was
really sweet and precious, you know, but that's just a place for me that it's just really intimate.
And, yes, and it's where you talk to Jesus. So it really is kind of like your holy of holies.
Yeah.
When you were growing up, were there any spaces like that in your house?
Yeah, I would say in my mom's house, there is a formal dining room and a formal, I guess, family room where it's, and when you walk into the house and through the entryway, there's this big room that has, like, formal furniture and just, I don't know, it's something you don't know. It's sacred.
No one ever goes in there, right?
It's a sacred place. You go in there for special holidays.
Yeah.
It's not
like
even somewhere.
She's not going to invite the pool guy or the maintenance guy into her.
Probably not.
No.
Probably not. And not even like a where you would go for your parties. It's really those intimate settings. It's the setting for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter. It's those family gatherings.
So what's kind of cool about this is Jesus has an upper room and he's inviting farmers and fishermen and, you know, tax collectors into his private room. And I like that. You know, there's this parable that Jesus tells that somebody goes and invites all the important people to his house and they don't show up. And then he says, go to the byways and the highways and invite those. So I just think it's good for our audience to know, come with us. into this upper room, into this private place to be closer to Jesus, more intimate to Jesus, and he wants you there. He's given you an invitation. So I would say that that kind of would make you feel, how would it feel if Jesus invited you to the upper room?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I feel like I would be a little intimidated, maybe, you know, and not really know how to act or what do? I just sit here and...
How do I dress?
Right. Exactly.
I think I would be overwhelmed. I would be incredibly honored. But I think more than that, I'd be overwhelmed and not knowing how, you know, his worthiness, I'm not there. And so how do you, you know, go into a place or to someone's home that you just don't feel like you are adequate and that
but
you have
But at the same time, it should make you feel very special and accepted.
Absolutely.
Like, I cannot believe I got this invitation.
Right.
So if Jesus was coming to your house, you know, Janae, Jesus is coming for dinner tonight. What would you do? What would you serve? How would you set things up? I mean, what would that look like?
It would be really hard because, again, he's somebody that I would want to honor and put in a place of honor. And I feel like my home just wouldn't be adequate enough for him. And so to prepare a place, we don't have a chair, like, oh, that's where the head of the house sits. Kind of a thing. Nate doesn't have a chair. I don't have a special chair.
You're like, my dad has a chair.
Oh, yes.
Everybody knows you don't sit in my dad's chair.
In Rod's chair.
So you might let Jesus sit in that chair.
You would, yeah. But I don't have that chair. So it would be intimidating, and it would be something that you would want to, like, obviously pre-plan.
I mean,
if it was like when he told Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, I'd be like, ooh. Wait, give me a week.
I didn't clean.
Yeah,
you know, where's the laundry?
Right, right.
So it would kind of put you in a little bit of a panic.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, when Skip and I were newly married, we had a very small house by the university. It had one bathroom. And the rooms were tiny. And we were just getting furniture. You know, it's that early phase of your life. Our first TV unit was bricks and boards. Like, you know, remember that in college? You just took bricks and boards. Well, he calls me and he says, hi, I met Franklin Graham and I'm going to bring him for dinner. He was on his way home and Franklin, you know, was going to come with him. And I'm like, Franklin Graham? And I was like, what do I cook? And I had already invited someone else over for dinner and I only had four chairs. And so God bless him. Franklin Graham sat on the floor. And so you just think about Jesus, how humble he was in this upper room. He's going to take off, you know, his outer robes and he's going to put on a towel and wash the disciples' feet. So kind of what we think is going to happen in the upper room, it might not be. Like for you, you know, what was one of those experiences of a special spot?
You know, a special spot.
Yeah, meaning, like an upper room experience. Would you bring out your china or
you know,
what?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't even have anything like that, first of all. But I would really be thinking through all those details and just like nothing was good enough. And even if, you know, you can go shopping or do whatever. Yeah. It would,
but where else did Jesus feed people? Where else did he have meals? I mean,
outside.
Exactly.
Yes, just outside.
He might like a picnic and a barbecue because, you know, he's done the loaves and the fishes, right?
Yes.
So I think sometimes we just have to adjust that, yes, Jesus is holy, but he's also approachable. That's why he put on flesh and blood. Yeah. So anyway, the other thing that's special about this upper room thing is Jesus knows he's going to die. This is his farewell speech. This is like his last will and testament. The things he's saying in these chapters, John 13 through 17, he is going to tell them, you know, can he hear in the background the cracking whip, you know, that's going to hit his back? Mm-hmm. Or the crowds, are they already starting to jeer him and mock him in his mind? You know, these things probably are echoing through what's happening. You know, if you were having a meal and you knew this was your last chance to talk to someone, like Zanetta, you talked about your sister just died.
Right.
I bet that this is bringing up, oh, I wish I had one more chance. I mean, how does that impact you?
Well, it does. You know, I think for myself, first of all, you know, thinking about her leaving, it's like I think about, where is she now? What is she experiencing
now? And this is
now?
Anna, right?
This is Anna, yes. Like, mm-hmm. what would she have to say to us now? You know, so I thought about it from her perspective, if she was able to do that. But for myself, you know, I've really been trying to be intentional about relationships even now, because it's like, you know, time is short. And it's like, so what do I want to say? And if she were here still, you know, it would be more of that, you know, time
that
spent.
That last, I love you, just, Anna. You're
yes,
so...
and just hanging out yes. and being in
being,
you know,
authentic.
Our casual kind of, you
yeah.
know, just
yeah.
hanging out. Girl
I
time.
Mean, that's weird to think about, Janae, mm-hmm. but, you know, if it was, you know, nobody knows the time span of their lives. You don't know this is your last meal. And clearly the disciples weren't getting it.
Right.
You know, you were talking about you were studying, and he kept
yes.
saying, in a little while.
In a little while.
And so, you know, how would that feel if you were at a meal and you didn't know it was just a little while and they were going to be gone?
It would be, you would almost take it for granted, I think, because you wouldn't know. And he's saying in the scripture, in a little while I'm going to go away, in a little while I'm going to return. Mm-hmm. And I know this is confusing to you. And I know this language is, what was the word that he used?
Figurative.
Language that you don't really comprehend, but I'll explain it later. And when he says that, and he's kind of giving a fair warning, but they're not really comprehending what Jesus is saying.
It won't be until he dies and resurrects, they go, that's
right.
what he meant.
Absolutely.
And so sometimes in the moment, but let's think of it this way. What if this was your last chance and Seth and Katie didn't know? This was it. If you were going to, like, you know how you, in those movies, you have someone that's sitting in front of a camera and they're like, if you're seeing this video, that means I'm dead. And these are the things you need to know. I mean, right. what would you want Seth and Katie to know?
At their age, I think if I was going to leave tomorrow, at their age, I would want to tell them to guard their hearts. Mm-hmm. To guard their hearts through Christ Jesus because of what the world has to offer. And I think it is alluring
right.
and it has appeal to it. And it even has, you know, pretty painted pictures, but underneath the surface, it's a lot uglier than it is. And I would want to steer them away from any mistakes that I have made in my past. I would want them to just gird themselves with the armor of the Lord, because you really do in this day and age need to protect yourself and really know God's truth and live by God's truth. And so I think that would be my thing, is to really guard your heart through the Lord. And
I think that's beautiful, because during the Upper Room discourse, the five chapters that are before us, Jesus has four themes that he repeats. And I would encourage the girls, you guys, underline these themes when you get home after, you know, the study this week. But one of the very first themes is love. Mm-hmm. He repeats over and over again about how much he loves them and how much he cares for them. As a matter of fact, it's repeated 17 times. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus says at some point, as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love.
Yes.
So maybe if it was your last chance with Anna, you would be affirming of your love. Or if it was for your mom and you're leaving, you'd want her to know, I love you.
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, this idea of abiding in his love, how does that impact you? It's more than just, I love you. He's telling you, abide in my love.
Right. For me, it's a truth that I have to really have at the forefront and think about it and even say it out loud. You know, you love me with an unconditional, unfailing love, because so often I fail. And specifically if it has to do with my children, you know, you always want to be a better parent than you are. And if you make mistakes, you know, for me, I can carry it even to the next day. And I have to literally recite the truth of what scripture tells me, because I can be so hard on myself. Like, I'm not really getting anywhere, Lord, and maybe you're mad at me right now, and maybe the love has kind of changed, and I think I base that off of kind of how us humans can be, I guess.
Right. I think what Jesus is saying is that he's loving them unconditionally.
Right.
It's eternal, continuing, abiding means it's hanging in there. Mm-hmm. It's long lasting. Mm-hmm. And have you ever experienced an unconditional love? Or have you ever felt at that moment, I'm so accepted, this person gets me? I mean, have you had one of those kind of moments?
Yeah. With Nathan, I've had those moments because he sees the ugly, the pretty, and the who knows what, you know,
yes.
The good, the bad, the ugly. And so I think with him, I have seen that and experienced that. But I would say for unconditional love of truly coming to comprehend the Father's love for me happened when you have your children. Because
yes.
You realize they're frustrating, mm-hmm. and they can aggravate you, or they can disobey, and it really, your love for them doesn't change. And that was the first time I think I really began to understand and grab a hold of, regardless of what I've done in the past, regardless of what I do today, or how I mess up, God's love for me never changes. And that was so hard to really wrap my mind around until I had children and realized it really doesn't matter what they do. They could say the most hurtful thing. They could do the most horrible thing, but I'm going to love them the same.
Parental love is amazing. Like your kid could commit murder and you'd say, but he was a good boy. You know
right,
what I
right.
mean?
Yeah.
And because there's a part of us that it is just so amazing. But I will say, and not trying to out you in any way, you and I have suffered from depression.
Yep.
And I know that sometimes for you, that's you kind of go dark, right?
Yeah.
And where is your favorite place to go if you're depressed?
My bed.
Exactly. And I just know that you've told me how Nathan will just crawl in there with you.
Yep.
And be with you.
Yep.
And I think that's the unconditional love. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always. And that's what he's trying to remind them in this moment. I may be gone, but I'm not gone, not forgotten. I'm with you. So one of the other themes besides love is he warns them about the world. And it's so good that that's what you would say if you were departing. You know, 41 times he mentions the world. And so he's saying, like, look out. There are some real danger spots. There's some thin ice. There's some places that you could get in trouble. As a matter of fact, in John 15:19, he says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Where does the world trip you up, Z, or has tripped you up? What would you want to warn those who are around you about the world?
Mm-hmm. Of its deceitfulness.
Yes.
You know, I hear a lot of people, and I've been guilty of saying this before as well, that, you know, my heart, or this is what's in my heart. It's like the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So sometimes I just continue to learn that part of falling into the world's schemes is myself and what I'm thinking and what I think is right, and how important that we have to know the truth, because we won't know the difference.
I hate that when people go, the heart wants what the heart wants.
Yes. I'm like, that's usually the wrong answer.
Are you kidding me?
Right.
You know, but that's what the enemy does.
Right.
The world pulls on our heartstrings, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, you need this shampoo for your beautiful hair.
Right.
Or, you know, or, you know what I mean? It lies to us.
Yes.
And it tells us if we have the perfect car or the perfect home or the perfect wardrobe. But I don't think Jesus thinks that. I think what he's trying to say is the world hates you and it doesn't have good plans for your life. So have you dabbled in places of the world looking for pleasure there, or have you had a place where you've compromised your faith because it was just some stupid worldly pursuit?
Yeah, and I think that as women we can stumble into that without even realizing it, regardless if we have, you know, our faith or not. I think we can stumble into that materialism and caring about our body figures and caring about our youth and, you know, how we appear.
Man.
You know, even the perception of, like, I want to come off as confident and, like, owning who I am. And it's like, that's pride.
Yes.
You know, and so I think the biggest hang up in my life today would probably be that you get caught up in the, I care about what I look like. I care about my figure and my wardrobe and those things. In the past, I think I think depression played a role in that, and it was to be loved.
Yes.
I wanted so badly. I didn't come from a broken home. I didn't come from a family that didn't love on me.
You
and
had
pour
a Christian
into
upbringing.
Me. Yeah, so. A Christian upbringing, and they were so supportive and encouraging in all that I did, but I still longed to feel loved in a way, and so I would say that boys were my hang up for many years. It was putting them on the throne of my heart and not the Lord, of really wanting to feel and see love mm-hmm. in my life. Mm-hmm. And so that was probably my biggest hang up younger before I was married.
Yeah. What would you want to tell the girls, the ladies of She, to look out for about the world in this semester?
I would want them to look out for, it's really similar to what Janae is saying, because the deceitfulness and how sin is just right there, and we can just so easily fall into it, you know, and comparing ourselves with people and wanting certain things, and we believe the lies. We believe the lies, and we need to learn to stand on the truth. And we're in this together, and we have the same struggles, you know, as women. And so the fact that we can talk it out and kind of be in it together and be real with one another, I think
the Bible says covetousness is idolatry.
Right.
And so sometimes when we want something so bad, we're coveting something and we're making a false idol. Mm-hmm. We want it more than we want God,
right.
So to speak. You know, sometime later, yes. John, in his epistle in 1 John, he'll say, love not the world,
right.
Nor the things of the world. Because mm-hmm. anyone who loves the world does not have the love of the Father.
Right.
So, you know, what I want the ladies to know is, the world is competing for your love. Mm-hmm. And in John will go on and say, you adulterers and adulteresses.
Right.
So he is a jealous God.
Yeah.
And when you're loving anything more than him, it's an affront to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he wants you all, and he's not willing to share you with the world.
Yeah, amen.
And so, I don't know, it could be your car. It could be knitting or gardening. Whatever you just put all your time and energy into, look out.
Right.
You know, if it's not pursuing Jesus. I mean, really, if this was your last day on earth, okay, this is it, last day, Janae,
yep.
What are you going to do with your time?
Spend it with those I love.
Yeah. Are you going to go gardening?
No.
You going to go buy a new car?
No.
Yeah. Take it for a spin?
Right. No.
So really, you're reducing it to, really for you, if it's the end, people are the most important.
Absolutely.
Is that kind of how you feel?
Oh, absolutely. Relationships. Building on those relationships. And that's what really matters at the end of the day. It's not the stuff, and it's not what we can get or how we look or whatever. You know, it's the relationships.
So ladies, be more intentional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this could be your last day. This could be your last supper, your last discourse, your last chance. How are you going to use it? And Jesus is saying, use it wisely. You know what I mean? Look out. The world can distract you from the really important things. So prioritize, I think, is, you know, kind of part of that. Well, then it does move into this, you know, are you wasting your time? Do you think you have more time than you do? And do you set apart time for God? Now, Zanetta has a closet. Do you have a favorite place where you meet with Jesus?
I don't have a favorite place in my home. I actually like to go on my patio in the backyard and lay on the lounge chair.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm out running. I spend a lot of my time praying and just having conversations with the Lord when I'm on the trail. And I've just committed myself to always listening to worship music when I run. And it always spurs on a conversation with God, because it brings something to mind.
So if you're not supposed to love the world and you want to get close to Jesus in this semester, he's drawing you in. Be intimate.
Yes.
Come to the table. Come to me. Maybe you need to fast something else.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you need to get rid of something else in your life. Now, I know literal fasting is to give up food for a time so you can seek God and pray. But what things might you give up to be closer and achieve being closer to people and Jesus?
Right. For me, it would for sure be the TV and movies that I like to watch.
I think we all, pouring myself in.
Yes, yes. That would be the one distraction that I probably, you know, could put aside. Yes.
Yeah.
In order to gain more of him.
That's good. Janae?
It would probably be the same. It would be TV, because that's my escape. It takes my mind off of what's happening in my life and in my little circle of life, whether it's ministry or family or work or whatever it might be that might consume me and I want a break from, it seems like the biggest escape. But then it can also be
the one thing that traps you and holds you longer than you think. You're like, oh yeah, I'm gonna watch one episode, and then you're binge watching
this.
Well, and then you find yourself binge watching, and you're up till 2 a.m. It's like when I
and
up till 2 a.m. talking to God.
Exactly.
I wouldn't be doing that. So it's bad.
Yeah.
It can be bad.
Oh, so it's crazy. I think for me, I've had different seasons. Like when I first was saved, I had this killer vinyl collection. And now Skip loves vinyl again, and I had a lot of Beatle albums, which he'd just kill me. But the Lord told me it was a distraction, and I got rid of all of them. Mm. And I stopped listening to secular music. And I remember him going, well, why didn't you give them to me? And because it wasn't an idol for him.
Right.
For me, it was. I had a tricked out stereo system, and it was just a time waster. And then, you know, as a young mother, I started watching soap operas.
That's so funny.
It's so lame. It's not
that
even
was so
my
that era.
I know.
That was so that era.
And the Lord said, unplug the TV. So, you know, this semester, they may be something you need to give up to press in. Right. You know, sometimes laying aside every weight and sin that easily besets us, let us run the race. Let us draw close. Well, the last thing Jesus talks about, these four themes, love, the world, and a little while, you know, you just have a little while, that he's saying that, you know, just be mindful. Don't waste your time. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you live. So, you know, we just want people to know the time is short.
Right.
Even so, come quickly, Lord
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Right? We just want him to come. And then finally, it's fruit. He wants us to be fruitful. 8 times he talks about fruitfulness, but really he spends almost a whole chapter. I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you bear fruit, and I cut off branches that don't bear fruit, and I prune so they bear more fruit. So he has this idea that he wants us to bear fruit. I mean, what is fruit? You know, in biblical terms, what would it be to bear fruit?
To bear fruit for me now is, well, the Bible says it, it's clear, you know, that kindness, gentleness,
the fruit of the Spirit,
yeah, it's all of those things. And putting that into practice is a whole other thing. And you would hope that there's much fruit to our accounts right now, and why we're left here is to bear fruit.
Well, he's going to check it out. He's going to say, what have you borne? You know, what kind of fruit? So what things do you do that bring forth fruit?
I would say the most evident place is in my family with the kids. For those other areas, I would say in ministry, getting involved and serving at any kind of capacity. It's, you know, taking away from self, and it's focusing on the Lord and his work or what he might have you do. And so I've seen fruit from She Lives.
Yeah, the Bible talks about the fruit of your lips,
right,
that you can worship him, the fruit of good works.
Mm-hmm.
I love that when I see your children, they'll pray. When they're with me in the car, Mimi, we need to pray.
Yep.
Mimi, let's pray about that. So yep. The fruit is in there. Somewhere they're learning that in their lives. So there are plenty of ways. Ladies, get involved. Help out with the hostess team. Work in the children's ministry. There are sure plenty of ways that you can bear fruit. Of course, sharing your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
That
salvation
is the greatest fruit of all, right, that we're fruitful. Well, it's been a really fun conversation, and we're going to the upper room, and we want you to come with us. So if you were one last thing you can tell the ladies, this semester, meeting Jesus in the upper room, I pray that you experience, what would it be, Zanetta?
I pray that you experience and learn how what Jesus means when he says to love him and to keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, and he wants us to learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And I find for myself, you try to put this into practice on a daily basis in your interactions with other people, it's a lot more challenging than you would think, you know, to truly love them. But he says, if you love me, you will do this.
Yes.
So it's like, Lord, I want to love you. So my hope and my prayer is that you would be able to love him.
Be good lovers.
Yes, there you go.
Love well.
There you go. Perfect.
Janae, what would you want them to know?
I would want them to know of the Father's love. And
the unconditional love, yes, that he has for us, that, yeah, he knew every single man that was at that table. He knew their inner thoughts. He knew their, yes, past mistakes, their future mistakes. Peter was sitting right there beside him on his bosom, you know,
presumptuous.
And he's going to, you know, betray the Lord and deny him three times in a matter of hours.
Right.
And Jesus knew that, but he loved him the same. And so, yes, I want the ladies to know that regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you're walking through now, or where you feel like you have come up short and you have lost it all, that Jesus' love for you has never changed and it never will.
Be good, yeah, lovers, be good receivers of love, yeah, and I would say come close. Mm-hmm. Just come close to Jesus. Draw near. During this semester, just get to know him. Make him the love of your life. And sit at his feet. Let him wash your feet. And let him... just be close and draw near.